Good evening, everyone. We're going to read from Mark's Gospel tonight and from chapter 15. Chapter 15 and reading from verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling on Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in 2 from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. This story is right at the very epicenter of history. This is the point at which God's great plan of salvation was revealed, and only a handful of people realized what was going on. It's only centuries later that we can say that millions now understand the significance of the events of Good Friday, and so many of us here can testify to the value of what happened on that terrible afternoon all these years ago. I'd like to begin tonight, though, by taking you back another 2,000 years before this. If you can imagine walking through the Sinai Peninsula, and you come over the brow of the hill, and you see smoke rising in front of you, and an enormous camp, 600,000 people camped in the middle of a desert. And in the middle of the camp was an enormous tent, and it had curtained walls all the way around. And in the middle was a smaller building, which was called the Holy Place. And outside that building, there was an altar. And there was a sink there where they could wash before they went into the Holy Place. And men in very elaborate robes were responsible for the sacrifices on the altar. It was called the Tabernacle. And when you went into the Tabernacle, there was a curtained entrance at the front, and the tabernacle building itself, the Holy Place, was divided into 2. And as you walked into that building, on your right was a small table, and on the table was some bread. And on the left was a lampstand, and the lamp had 7 branches. And the inside of that part of the building was acacia wood lined with gold. And the lamp would reflect in the 2 gold walls over and over again. And as you stood in that light place, ahead of you was a small table for offering incense. And then there was a curtain. And beyond the curtain was the place called the Holy of Holies. And in there, all there was the Ark of the Covenant. Just that beautiful box with the golden angels on the top whose wingtips touched in the middle. And just once a year, the high priest would have to go through a very elaborate ritual, and he would have to put on special clothes to allow him to go in to the Holy of Holies. At the bottom of his garment was alternately a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, all the way round. And as he went in past that curtain into the Holy of Holies, there he met with God. And so that people knew that he was still alive, he walked around in there with the bells ringing at the bottom of his garment, and people knew that he was still alive. One of my Jewish friends explained to me that the tradition was that he would always walk in there with a rope tied around his right ankle, which would trail all the way back out, so that if he died in the presence of God, they could literally pull his dead body out without entering the Holy of Holies themselves. To enter into the presence of God was such an awesome thing that only that one person, once a year, was allowed to go into the presence of God in that sense. Years later, the tabernacle moved from place to place through the desert. It was then set up in a place called Shiloh, which was a high mountaintop just north of Jerusalem. And then King David replaced the tabernacle by building a temple, or rather his son did, King Solomon. And he built the temple as a sort of stone copy, if you like, of the tabernacle. And he built it right on top of Mount Moriah, the place where Isaac was offered, or going to be offered, by his father Abraham. And then, over time, that temple was destroyed as there was various battles and so on, and the people went into exile and they lost their temple, and it was rebuilt under Ezra and Nehemiah. And then the temple in Jesus' time was started some 46 years earlier than when we read about it in Jesus' time, by Herod, again building a magnificent building. When Herod built the temple, instead of having a stone wall between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, a curtain was hung. Now, this is no ordinary curtain. This is a curtain that went from floor to ceiling. It was 4 inches thick of very heavy, expensive material. And it was impossible for any human being or any piece of machinery to ever cut through that temple, that Holy of Holies curtain. We'll come to that in a moment. Now, bring yourself forward to the day of Good Friday. And who's there? Who's there at the cross? We get a few interesting characters when we read the story in Mark's Gospel. And to really complete the picture, you have to read all four of the Gospels to see the things that Jesus said and the people that were there and that were involved. And there's some very interesting characters amongst them. Right in front of Jesus as he was being crucified was Mary. Mary, his mother. Mary of Nazareth. We don't know how old she was by this time, but probably only about 50 years old. And standing next to her was her sister, Salome. And Salome was the wife of Zebedee. Zebedee was quite a wealthy man. He had his own fish business, and his two sons, James and John, who were disciples of Jesus and also cousins of Jesus, they worked in that business. And then there was Mary Magdalene. We don't know how old Mary was. She may well have been the same sort of vintage as Jesus' mother. And Mary Magdalene was a woman who, at some stage in her life, had become demon-possessed. 7 demons in this woman. Jesus took pity on her and rescued her from these 7 demons. And she was absolutely devoted to the man that she called her master. And then there was another Mary, the wife of Clopas, another mother of a couple of the disciples. And these 4 women were right there, standing next to John. And Jesus turned to John as he was dying, and he said, "Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." Actually making arrangements for his mother to move in with her nephew, and he was taking care of his family while he was dying. Seems that Mary of Nazareth was quite a poor woman. She was the mother of at least 6 children, 4 boys and 2 girls at least that we know about, of whom Jesus was the oldest. She was probably a widow by this time. We don't hear anything of Joseph after they moved to Capernaum. Not a wealthy woman. And then you've got Salome, the wife of a businessman, clearly quite a wealthy woman. And then you've got a woman who at one stage everyone would have written off as mad. And you know what? You'll get to meet them all in heaven. The rich, the poor, the mad. Why? Because they all put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees who at one stage was an enemy of Jesus. Jesus had, early in his ministry, had gone into the temple area and seen that actually half of the temple area that was supposed to be dedicated for a prayer area for the Gentile visitors had been turned into a marketplace, and Jesus flicked over the tables and he drove out all the animals. And the Pharisees said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And that night, we're told in the following chapter, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus clearly couldn't sleep. And he crept out of Jerusalem at night, down to the Kidron Valley, up the other side to the Mount of Olives, found where Jesus was camping with his disciples, and asked him, "Who are you? What do I need to do if I'm going to be born again? What does that mean?" And it's in that conversation that we hear the wonderful words of John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That word, "whoever," is just so powerful. There's an old hymn that has the refrain, "Pardon freely offered. Oh, that blessed whosoever, that means me." It's a lovely old hymn, but we're included in that comprehensive statement that Jesus made to Nicodemus on the Mount of Olives that night. "Whoever believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus will be saved." Well, you know, that included Nicodemus. He was pretty quiet about his faith, but after he saw Jesus die, and he saw the way in which Jesus died, he went and asked for the body of Jesus. He was the one that took the nails out. He was the one that took Jesus' body and wrapped it in 35 kilograms of spices. And he and his friend Joseph of Arimathea took him and gave him a decent burial in Joseph's own personal tomb. You'll get to meet Nicodemus if you go to heaven. Why him? I thought he was a member of that awful Sanhedrin. Well, he's going to be in heaven because he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was the thief on the cross. He was a thief. He was being executed on his own admission because he deserved to be, because of what he had done. And we don't know all the things that he'd done that deserved execution. But he was accepting of the fact that he was there because he deserved to be there. And he turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus gave him that wonderful promise, today you will be with me in paradise. You'll get to meet the thief if you're going to heaven. Now, why is he there? He only lived his Christian life for 20 minutes. Well, he's there because he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene was a region of what's now Libya. Probably a black man. Probably a big, strong man. And he was picked on by the Romans. There was the crossbar was a very heavy piece of wood, and Jesus was carrying his own crossbar from the cross and stumbled under the weight of it, tradition has it. And Simon of Cyrene was pressed by the Romans into helping him carry the cross. Well, it made a huge impact on him. You'll get to meet Simon of Cyrene when you get to heaven. What's he doing there? Well, he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referred to as the father of Rufus and Alexander. Well, that doesn't mean anything to us, but to the people reading the Gospels, they knew that he was actually somebody that they all knew from church life. It's more than likely that he was one of the elders in the church in Antioch that commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go and take the gospel into Europe. Simon of Cyrene, he's going to be in heaven. You'll get to chat to him. Even more incredible, the centurion that orchestrated the torture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that supervised the banging in of the nails into his hands, he watched Jesus die. And at the end of it, he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Now, I checked up, because my son's a bit of a scholar. That word "surely" is the same word that Jesus used to use when he said, "Verily, verily." It's the Greek word for "in truth, in truth." In other words, the centurion that tortured Jesus, in truth, recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. You'll get to meet him when you get to heaven. He might have a lot to tell you. And you might think, what is he doing here? You see, he tortured Jesus. He probably was in charge of the men that flogged Jesus. He was the most senior soldier in charge of that group. And the centurion wasn't like a senior officer. He was in charge of 100 men. And the only thing you would know that was different about him was the crest of his temple, instead of going of his helmet, instead of going forward and back, went from side to side. But all the soldiers knew that that was the man who would lead them into battle. Centurions weren't the sort of officers that stayed in the tent and did the planning. They were the men that actually went out first into battle. He was a hard man. And the other men would do exactly what he said. And he was in charge of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And there would have come a time in his life when he died and he would have arrived in heaven and the tables would be completely turned and Jesus would be the one in the resplendent uniform and he would be the one standing in front of him and Jesus would welcome him with open arms but with pierced hands. What did that feel like for that centurion? Why is he in heaven? Well, he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why am I going to be in heaven? Heaven's not full of good people. Heaven's full of forgiven people. It's such an important distinction. As a child, you might have been told, well, if you're good, you'll go to heaven. The thief on the cross wasn't good. The centurion wasn't a nice man. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the Lord answered Jesus' prayer, and that man's life was turned around. And as if to emphasize the comprehensiveness, the inclusiveness of this gospel, as Jesus died, God went to the 4-inch-thick curtain and he ripped it in half from the top to the bottom. Nobody could doubt that only God could have done that. And it was as if to say, I told you, whosoever, you've got a Gentile Roman soldier, you've got the rich, you've got the poor, you've got the mad woman, you've got Nicodemus, the senior religious figure, you've got very ordinary people, like the thief on the cross, you've got bad people, you've got the centurion, you've got me. I'm going to heaven. How can I be so arrogant as to stand in front of you and say, I know that I am going to be in heaven one day? It's not arrogance. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, please, don't let Easter pass without understanding what it means. It means that God himself was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself by being beaten and bloodied, tortured and killed, so that we will never face that punishment. And if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also will stand before him one day in his presence, looking like him, given his glory, his grace, and his innocence. It's the greatest day in the history of the world. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, words are not enough. We worship you and praise you and thank you for the love that you displayed on that day, where with literally open arms, you made the way into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, available to the likes of Nicodemus, the centurion, Simon of Cyrene, Mary Magdalene, even the thief on the cross, even us. Lord, please may everyone here understand what it is that we celebrate at this time of the year, that God loves us with a love that is beyond our understanding and wishes to gift us forgiveness and salvation. Bless us, Lord, that all of us will accept that gift this Easter with open hands and open hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.